Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we are desiring you in your fullness to come into this auditorium. We invite you clearly, the Holy Spirit, to move in our hearts, taking the Word of God, enliven it so that we understand it. Lord, there's always distractions that would try to steal it. I pray that you take care of all that, the things that maybe are at home, the things that we're going to later on. Lord, help us to be able to set those aside for these brief moments. Help me, Lord, I need your help as I preach, that I would be able to make things plain, clear. I'd be able to draw just conclusions and lines that would help us, Father, to be motivated and challenged from your word to do what you want us to do. Now we ask your help. Before I finish praying, would you personally just pray and say, God, help me to get a blessing. Open my understanding. Just ask the Lord personally. Now, Lord, we commit this day to you, and we pray that you be with us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. When I was a little kid, I can remember just as a boy, my mom, I'd be ready to go somewhere. Something was up, something, going to town, going to the store, going somewhere. And she kept saying, in a minute. In a minute. And inevitably, the next question that would come out of my mouth, how long's a minute? And I would look on my watch and I'd say, 59, 58, 57. And she said, not that kind of minute. Just wait till I'm ready. Well, how long is a minute? Is a good question. You know, how long is something? We were excited. Graduation. Boy, the seniors in our church are getting excited. They're down to February, March, April, May. They're down to 3.5 months, and they're out of here. I mean, they're moving forward. That's a big day. I remember when that took place. I had a roommate when I was in college. Man, you talk about girls getting excited to get married. He was so excited. He was graduating from college, going down to Alabama, and 2 days later is getting married. And I tell you what, he wasn't counting the days. He was counting the hours, the minutes, and the seconds. And he was hoping the Lord didn't come before he got married because he was so excited about getting married. Maybe some of you are getting older and you're thinking, I can't wait till I retire. Oh, boy. Or maybe secretly some of your parents are saying, the kids are going to be gone. And we'll have the house again to ourselves. We'll have our little love nest back again, you know. Whatever it is, I don't know. But we look for things, and we anticipate things. I remember my kids, it used to be going to Six Flags. You told them we're going to Six Flags on Friday. You couldn't get them up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Friday, they were up at 3 a.m. I mean, they just were so ready to go. In a minute. The Lord tells us in the Matthew chapter 24, would you turn there please? Matthew chapter 24. Therefore watch. For in such a time as ye know not, I'm coming again. When's the Lord going to come? If I was talking to my mom, she'd say, in a minute. Anytime. We use the term, the Lord's coming is imminent. That's not in a minute, but it's pretty close. It could be a good definition. Imminent means it's just the next big thing on the prophetic calendar. We're waiting for Jesus to come. The passage we're going to talk about today isn't all just about the rapture of the church. It is actually talking about the second coming of the Lord. And I don't want to mix all the scriptures up, but there's a lot for us to consider in Matthew chapter 24. It's part of the Olivet Sermon on the Mount of Olives. It goes chapter 4, 25. We're going to look at chapter 24 today. And this question of when's the Lord coming? Look at verse 3, 24:3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, if you mark your Bible, here's the question, when? When shall these things be? And what? There's a second question. When and what? When's it going to happen? And what are the signs? What shall be the signs of the coming of the Lord of the world? When's he coming? Well, how long? And the disciples were getting excited 2,000 years ago. We've been waiting. The Lord just probably could have said, in a minute. It's imminent. Your concern is to live for me like you should, because he could come back at any moment. And so he begins to talk to them. And so the end of the world, you know, the world is interested in the end of the world. If you go to movies and watch on television, pictures about the apocalypse. Because we know at the end time, if you study, which we are, by the way, are getting ready to start again our study of the book of Revelation, another couple Sunday nights. But the apocalypse, at the end time, the four horsemen and all the things that are going to happen, and one third of the world this and one fourth of the world, you know, all these different things. The world is interested. When is all this going to take place? Well, the Bible says it's imminent. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I've been in the pastorate for a little over 40 years now, and I can't count how many times that I've had to address at our church, there's another group claiming that they're God, they're Jesus. When I first was just in the ministry, Westside was just getting started, I remember one Sunday morning, there was a fella that met up in Arkansas. He had convinced all these people in this church that Jesus was coming back. He had a specific time, a specific date. The people had sold all their houses and clothes and everything and put it into reaching out to their neighbors. And they all went out and stood up on top of that mountain. But that was Saturday, and now it was on Sunday. And the next day I said, well, they're still waiting. The Jehovah's Witnesses have tried to manipulate different times saying that Jesus is coming back, and they've adjusted it over and over. We've had two or three people that have been converted and come into our church personally. The thing that finally turned them off from that group was they kept saying, Jesus is coming here, Jesus is coming here. We know we've got it there. This passage says, be careful. Many will say that they're coming, and it's Jesus. When Jesus comes, you'll know it. You'll know it. So we've got to be careful of the end time deceivers. But he does give us some clues. He says, if you look at verse 6, we shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and ye be not troubled, for all these things must come, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are just the what? The beginning of the sorrows. Then shall be they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and they the hated of all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. All this has to happen. These are things that Jesus said, don't be surprised. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, groups against groups, betrayal within Christianity to each other. All these things are just the beginning, and they must come. Look at verse 12. It's a significant verse. If you're marking this morning, put a little dot or an arrow next to verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many Christians, shall wax cold. What's causing the hearts of Christians as it comes up to the end when Jesus is really going to come back? What is causing people that are Christians to get cold-hearted? Because of iniquity. Can I tell you, in this world, sin is multiplying exponentially. Things that we can't imagine. I say that from year to year to year. I can't imagine what's next. The latest thing has been lovemaking with machines. Who would have ever thought? I read an article yesterday. They said, it's a done deal. It's just a matter of when it happens. You know what they're concerned about? With the satisfaction of that kind of love, they're worried about the population of the world going like this. Isn't that crazy? Who would have ever thought? Who would have ever thought that kind of stuff? I mean, every time you turn around, it's something else, just like that. And who would think that somebody would want to have love? I don't want to go down this road too far, but who would ever think that I would even bother Christians? Well, whoever thought the internet would bother Christians like it does? Because of iniquity, the love of many shall wax cold. Because of sin, and we're sucked into sin and guilt. I read an article a few years ago I thought was quite interesting. Where's the outcry to a lot of this kind of thing I'm mentioning today? The reason why a lot of people don't outcry is because they're participating sub underneath, and they're afraid if they cry out, they'll be revealed. Hard to cry out against something you're secretly doing. Boy, the love of many. Could I put it this way? The enthusiasm, the soul winning, the giving, the building of God's church will wax cold, screeching to a stop. Because Christians are just checkmated by their sin that they're involved in. And I don't think we have to preach outside our own little group here at Westside. I mean, I'd like to think we're all just perfect and pure little everything. But this is practical. This is what the Lord said was going to come. If we preach no further this morning, we want to be ready for the Lord. We need to be careful not to let the filth and the vileness of this world just encapsulate us and seduce us into it, that we be set off the chessboard of serving the Lord. Verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end. What is God's goal for the age of grace? You could disagree with me, but I think God's goal for this day and age is to get the gospel out. And what is it in many churches that ceases way too early? Evangelism, soul winning, visitation, door to door, tract passing out, winning our neighbors, bringing our friends to Christ. I read one of the large denominations, Bible preaching type denomination, that thousands of churches in its list 2 years ago only had 400 recorded conversions and baptisms outside of their children in the church. All right, only 400. Thousands of churches, only 400 conversions. Does that sound right? It sounds wrong. The churches could go on and on and on and still in existence, but nobody's being saved, or few are being saved. This type of thing at the end of the age. God's desire is that this world know the gospel. I don't want to go to seed on this, but people, if there's a thing that any church, Westside included, needs to keep at the forefront burner, is the area of reaching out into this world with the gospel of Christ. And it doesn't happen because we hire a staff member to do it or put money in the plate just for the missionary to do it. It's part of who we are. We go to work, we go to our family gatherings, we go to our neighbors, just like we're talking about a neighbor day. I'm not preaching this for that reason, but it sure fits. Are you motivated? What keeps us? All the materialism and all the iniquity and all the other things in this world we're focused on, but we're not focused on the mission of Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. Look with me at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him be in Judea, and let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now here, this is talking, I believe, during the tribulation period. And I believe Jesus is coming back to take the church out. But here we're talking about, what is this abomination of desolation? Let me take this much for us this morning. We're talking about the Antichrist himself having an influence on this world. What he does during the tribulation period is he goes into the Jewish temple, and they have overrun it for whatever reason, and they've got control of it. And in order to completely desecrate the temple of God, he takes an animal that's the dirtiest and unclean that he can think of, a pig. And that's what a Jew would just, you don't eat pork, you don't, this is not right, it's not kosher. And instead of a lamb or goat or whatever being offered, he brings that pig, sacrifices, and puts its blood all over to desolate it. This is like, I mean, this is the abomination of desolations that is spoken of in Daniel. So he says, when all this stuff starts to happen, and so let's just pick up, we know this. When the Antichrist influence begins to come in the world, be careful, because now it's really going to pick up. Flee to the mountains. And I'm not a crystal ball. I don't have any super revelation from God. But how far can we be? We can see the fingerprints of the Antichrist regime all over our world. The politics of our world, the economy of our world, the spiritual combinations coming together of people that don't even believe, they're all working together. And it isn't going to be much for that unholy trinity of the Antichrist to come in and take over one world government, one world economy, and one world religion. We can see the influence of the Antichrist. Would you disagree with me too much? Okay. This should motivate us. As I've read my Bible in the new year, one of the things that the Lord has stirred up in my own heart, we've got to be careful lest we get lazy in Zion. Watch, therefore. It's imminent. We've got a job to do. Our rest is not yet. We know these things. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. Then shall be great tribulation, such as are not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is the 7-year tribulation, I believe, and this is another message, that we will be raptured out before this takes place. So let me just pause in my message this morning. Let me just sort of, put a little pause. I don't want to go into that tribulation. Well, I'm not going into that tribulation. Because the Bible says that all those that know Jesus Christ, there will be a great trumpet sound in 1 Thessalonians, it tells us, and he'll call up hither all the churches. And that's called the rapture of those that are saved. It's the church. The church is the body of Christ, his bride. He's going to call it home. And then Christ, is that Antichrist, is going to take over for the 7 years, 3.5 of it peacefully. The second half of that, that great, awful tribulation, the book of Revelation is full of all the stuff. This is coming. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to have to go through what I read going on there. Hey, I don't want my aunt or my uncle or my grandpa or my grandma or my mother, or my sister or my wife or my husband or my coworker or my good friend at school or my neighbor across the street. I wouldn't want one of them to go through it. There's only one way for them to avoid that time, to know Jesus Christ now. As your pastor, at least for this morning, maybe you're visiting recently in our church, I have no desire to see you go into this tribulation potentially. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved, rescued, their sins washed away, they can become God's child. It's not church membership. It's not all the deeds you do. It's the finished work of Christ that places me in Christ. And when God sees me, he sees me as saved, righteous, redeemed, God's child, born again, the song we sang today, saved from my sin. And he takes me with him into heaven. So we see this great tribulation that's coming, this world. Boy, we think we've seen stuff. We've seen floods and all kinds of stuff. The first part of the chapter said, all these things must be. The end is not yet. But now here in the more into the chapter, it talks about the seriousness of these things. So the great tribulation is coming. It will come. It'll start. Will you escape it? Look at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, who's the elect? Those that are saved. There's going to be such strength of Antichrist and false religion that inserts itself into society, and it's persuasive enough that even those that are saved and grounded are going to be swayed. And I tell you, that ability, the charismatic movement, not the charismatic, but the charisma of the different leaders, it says that end time deception is going to come. How will people ever believe a guy like this? It's an end time deception. And do you know that God says at a certain point, after enough sin, that God will allow that delusion to come? It may be that you're saved. It may be that you know truth. Can I tell you, there comes a point in your life that when we sin, that our hearts get hardened to truth. So he says, be careful of the end time deception. One of the things that's an end time deception that I see are things like the ecumenical movement. So I have no idea what that is. That's the gathering of all the churches into one great big church. You hear it all the time if you're listening much to religious news at all. And they say, it's a shame that we're all fighting. Why can't we all come together and worship just a higher power? Do you ever get tired of the little nitpicky, Pharisee, hypocritical, arguing? Just say yes. Yeah, right? And so Satan comes along with something that's false and says, we're going to bring peace to this world. But they ignore the true Prince of Peace, which is Christ. And so this end time deception is going to come. Look at verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Here we find another truth about the coming of the Lord. It is amazingly fast. It's quick. How long does it take for lightning to go from here to here? Well, speed of light, speed of sound. Last I knew, speed of light was 186,000 miles per minute, per second. It's fast. In the twinkling of an eye, lightning, it's over. People say, you know, I'll get saved when I see all this coming together and Jesus comes. I'll accept the Lord, or I'll straighten up my act as a Christian. By the time you see it happening, it's done. The coming of the Lord is a fast thing. It's sudden. It's quick. Look at verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What do we see here? These great events are happening one after another that literally are shaking the foundations of the world. If you were here a year ago as we were working through the book of first half of Revelation, 1/4 of the world scourged with sicknesses and diseases. All kinds of things that are unimaginable. So here we have these great events. The sun, the moon, the stars are out of their orbits. The stars are falling. We can't imagine what that's like. But Christ then returns in the clouds and the angel trumpets come. And in verse 31, he gathers Israel back home. Look at verse 34. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh or near. The fig tree represents Israel. The blooming represents its coming into season. When you see Israel returning to power and it's gathered back in, it says, this generation shall not pass. Now, you can talk about when does this happen, at what point does this happen. Once again, I'm not the definitive person to be able to tell you. But I can tell you this. Israel did not exist before 1947 as a country. For over 1,900 years or more, almost 2,000, it was scattered through all the rest of the countries around the world. We still have a lot of Jews in different parts of the United States. But in 1947, after World War II, different people came together, England, the United States. They carved out of Palestine, a place which is the true heritage of those Jews, and the people began to return. You could set your clock whenever you want, but it isn't long after that that Jesus comes. Israel is the only country in the history that we know of that was beaten, destroyed, distributed to the world, came back together as a nation with its laws, its religions, its traditions, and all of its heritage is kept intact. Only God could have done. God has watched over his people. How could people doubt that the God that put Israel there, the God of our Bible, is not God? His fingerprints are all over the place. And yet we have this end time delusion, an antichrist that's getting people to look a different direction instead of the way of God. God has given us a lot in the Word of God. We should know if we're studying the Bible. Theme of our message is, wherefore watch. So, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to be involved in this. I'm going to be soul winning. You know, we've got a lot to do. Watch. When the fig tree blossoms, summer is nigh. Verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. I don't think that takes a lot of interpretation, does it? You ever been watching for somebody? Oh, I think it's their car. Oh, it's parked in our driveway. They're getting out of the car. Mom, they're at the door. They're getting ready to knock on the door. Ding dong. Ah, they're here. That's the idea. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, once again, I don't know exactly when that clock starts, but I know that clock, if it hasn't started, is getting ready to start. But I want you to focus on verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What does that mean? God, in his infinite wisdom, before the world ever was put together, we say before the foundations of the world, God had a plan. And like a clock, unveiling all the different things piece by piece by piece. None of it will not happen. None of it will just be a lie. None of it will just be a fairy tale. It'll all come to pass. Every single word. Look at verse 36, please. But of that hour, day and hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. There's other scriptures that indicate this. This is one of those things that I don't understand. Maybe Dr. Hodges has a great explanation. But it seems to be a piece of information that the Father hasn't even told the Son. I can't quite understand that. When's Jesus coming? Jesus says here, the Father is the only one that knows. But he's laid it all out for us to see. And we're here, and this is next. Watch, therefore. These are advice words of Jesus. When God speaks, everything will be fulfilled. And when God has timing, it will happen. Look at verse 37. He does give us sort of another clue about when it's going to happen. But as the days of Noah, that's Noah that built the boat. Yeah. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days that were before the flood, how were they doing? They were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, right up until the very day that Noah entered in the ark. Well, how's that significant for us? Preachers like Pastor Butts and others for generations, Jesus is coming, you need to be ready. And the people go, we had our lunch and hurry up, preacher. About right? Okay. We got stuff to do. That Bible, I've heard this since I was younger. I mean, I got to go to work. I got living to make. I got to make money. I got to retire. My children are getting married. We're going to have a baby in our home. Let's get to the important stuff. That's the way they reacted to Noah preaching the very same message all those years ago. And yet here Jesus says, when it comes to that point, just before I come, the people will be eating and drinking, and they'll be going on, and they're just, even though the preaching, God's going to send the prophets, they could hear, but they won't hear. They physically can hear it, but they're just not, it's not sinking in one little bit. That's what it sounds like to them. There's no, doesn't drop. Look at verse 37. I'm sorry, verse 38, verse 39. Middle verse 38, Mary, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Let's just remember what happened when Noah entered in the ark. Noah got in, altogether eight of them, wife, three sons, three daughters-in-law, the animals, all got in, food was all in, everything was all in. And they sat there for a few days. I don't know, maybe Noah said, still time! He doesn't say he did that, but still time for you! God said, get on the boat! Oh, that crazy guy. The boat in the Bible pictures salvation. It's Jesus. You need to come in. Oh, Noah, we got stuff to do. 120 years you've been preaching that stuff. And it wasn't Noah that went over to that big old door that he had built. I don't know how he slide it, pull it shut, slam him short. He didn't touch him. God did. God reached down and he sealed him in that boat. That's the picture of the coming Lord Jesus. Your opportunity ceased. Watch ye therefore. Watch ye. Or in such a time as you think not. Yes, maybe there's somebody here not saved, but I'm telling you what, we as Christians need to get back to the urgency of this. When did Jesus give this message? Matthew chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 21, 22, 23. It was 24, 25 on the cross. One of the last things he did was remind people about, don't forget to keep your eyes open for my return. Look at verse 38. I'm sorry, verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. They didn't even know until it was all done. And by that time, they were in the tribulation. Verse 40, then shall two be in the field, one taken, one left. two shall grind, one at the mill, one taken, one left. Conclusion, verse 42. Wherefore, watch, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Christians, we don't know when Jesus is coming, but I've been told to get on the boat, and then I'm told to work and labor and keep my priorities in order and all the other things. And that's my standing marching order as a Christian. Verse 43, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken into. Therefore, be ye also ready. He says, a man that's over his house, that would keep his house safe, if he knew that a thief was coming at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he'd be there with a shotgun. Why is he bringing that up? He said, I'm telling you, be ready. I am coming. Verse 44, therefore be ye ready for such an hour as ye, here he says, such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. I remember as a teenager saying, what would it be like that people would think the Lord's not coming? And I still feel this way. You could have your own opinion. But I think we've gone through a generation or two of people preaching a lot on prophecy. I grew up under a lot of, everybody's preaching on prophecy. Jesus is coming again, to a point where people said, preach on something else. Prophecy conferences everywhere. I think it comes to a point where people say, in such an hour, I've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. It's just not going to happen. Then I'm coming. In a time that we think the least that he will come is the time that he will come. You can put your own picture on that however you want to make it. Look, if you will, at verse 44. Therefore, be also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 45, who then is faithful and a wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat to his due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. When Jesus comes back, let me talk to you as a Christian. When Jesus comes back, will he be able to say you're blessed? Say, how? That I was busy doing what I should have been doing. When I was a boy, I've told this story, you've been around here for long enough. My dad did not go into town very often. We lived way out in the boonies on a farm. And my dad, about every 3 to 4 months, he'd get up and milk the cows really early, and then they'd head to town, and we were old enough that we could stay by ourselves on the farm. My dad would be gone from like 10 o'clock in the morning, and they wouldn't come back till after dark, maybe 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night, and they'd milk the cows. You'd milk them twice in a day, and he'd come back again, sort of milk them as far as you can apart. Well, when my dad took off, my sister and I and my little brother, boy, we just thought, this is fun time. They'd left some food. We ate food. We made popcorn. We did all kinds of stuff. We had games, got badminton out, got the bow and arrows out. We ran around. But my dad had left us with a list. Get the hay down, feed the cows. Get the hay down again and feed the cows. Get the insilage out, the silage, the corn silage, and feed them at such and such time. It was a list that was supposed to go all day long because the cows needed to be systematically fed. Well, we were so busy having fun, 11 o'clock, 12, 13, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. Uh-oh, it's almost dark. We hadn't fed them once. It suddenly struck us that my dad could return at any moment. So we got busy. We got up in the hay mow. We threw down the hay as fast as we could. We got it spread out. And we had 3 feedings to feed the cows. Hay bales have slices of hay. You're supposed to shake it up so the cows can eat it and shake this one up. We shook it up. Eat, 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 eat. get the next bale, eat, 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 it's piled up. The next bale, eat, eat, eat. Then you're supposed to sweep it out and take the remnant, throw it under the cows for like bedding so they have something soft. Well, we were sweeping out bones like this, trying to stuff it under the cows. And all the time, as we were trying to do all this, as fast as we could, we kept glancing up the road. We're the only people that live on our road, mile and a half each way. And in the dark, you could see a set of headlights. And we would look, is he coming yet? Is he coming yet? Is he coming yet? No, he's not. Nobody's coming yet. Oh, here comes a car. Oh, get busy. Oh, it wasn't him. Whew. Okay, coming, 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 coming. And finally, it was him. And he came down the road. He turned in the driveway. We knew he had to change. Go, eat, 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 eat. And we're trying to feed the cows. And in the midst of that, my dad walks down the barn, and he walks in, and he sees nothing really done. He said, the cows weren't hungry today. My dad did not buy it. And I tell you, you know the rest of that story. It was not happy. Okay, and it shouldn't have been. We were lazy. We just fooled around. We knew there was a deadline. We knew what we should be doing. Can I say that describes a lot of Christians? Nobody really has to say, do this, this, this. We don't need a list. We know what we should be in God's house. We should be, you know, helping missions. We should be out winning our neighbors to Christ. We should have a family altar. We should be living separated. Am I right or wrong? But we've got our mind in everything else. And there's nothing wrong with badminton, nothing wrong with bow and arrow. There's nothing wrong with riding our bikes and getting a horse out and riding it. Those were perfectly fine things, but they weren't on the list that I knew I should be doing. Verse 44 says, be ready, for in such a time as you think not, he's coming back. The blessed servant is found so doing when the Lord comes. Verse 47, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. Verse 48, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, listen to what, this is another warning that comes here. The evil servant says, my Lord is delaying his coming. Is that not what many people are saying spiritually? Well, he hasn't come yet. He didn't come in 2010. He didn't come at the 2000 millennial start. He hasn't come in 2017. He didn't come in 2018. We're already a month into 2019. He probably is not going to come in 2019. 2020 sounds better than 2019. He's delayed. And what did they do when they said that he had delayed? They began to smite their fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunken. They just began to live a garbage life, living under themselves, not living under the Christian ethic. They were eating and drinking and beating their servants. I mean, they were not doing right. Verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day. That's a promise. Not one word of God's word will pass. Shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of. I looked up the words looked and not aware of. It just means it wasn't on my schedule. He didn't perceive that he really was coming. Verse 51 is the last verse of this chapter. What will the Lord do? He'll cut him asunder. He'll point him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what happened to me in the barn. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay. And my dad was not abusive. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. What I got was just. And when our Lord comes, he expects his children to be busy. We've had good time in the new year. We've talked a lot about our stewardship. We're talking about Neighbor Day. We're talking about all the things we could do for the Lord. But you know, there's a lot of things that we could just sort of sit in the back seat, oars out of the water, floating along, or we could be involved, looking for Jesus, ready at any moment for his coming. Christians, my call to you is watch therefore, for he could come at any minute. Let's bow our heads.